I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to be continuing our series on what we've been studying in 1 Corinthians, which is marriage, the last several messages. I've entitled this part of the series, A Marriage Made in Heaven. And so if you have turned to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, we're going to be parking on that for quite a while, as well as referencing some other passages. Remember that although 1 Corinthians chapter 7 covers both singlehood, divorce, and remarriage in answer to several questions the Corinthian believers had apparently asked Paul previously, 1 Corinthians 7 does not go into great detail about what God intends in a marriage relationship. The fact is, when God's purpose is understood and God's way is followed, marriage between two believers can be heaven on earth. With that in mind, we began last Sunday the first of three messages covering in detail God's plan for marriage. In fact, a marriage made in heaven. The main passage we're using as our text for this subset of our study of 1 Corinthians is Genesis chapter 2, the very first passage in the Bible describing marriage. However, today we'll also reference many others. So, either if you can't find the passages quickly, then just listen, because I don't want you to miss what we're getting from it by the fact that you're trying to flip pages. Okay, so just hang, tighten your seat belts, and let's go. All right. Let me review briefly several principles we learned in the previous message. Marriage must begin with a leaving of all other relationships in order to establish a permanent relationship between one man and one woman. You must make the husband and wife relationship your priority human relationship. We saw that in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2. Marriage requires a joining, an inseparable joining of husband and wife throughout their lifetime, also in verse 24. Marriage means a one flesh relationship, a oneness in the fullest possible sense, including intimate physical union without shame. But it includes every aspect of your life and your being. And we saw that in verses 24 and 25. Marriage is a total commitment and a total sharing of the total person with the other person until death. Marriage is not a matter of luck, but how much you are willing and determined to work at it. A godly marriage is based more on commitment than feeling or physical attraction. We learn much later in the New Testament, in fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, that God also created the marriage relationship in order to illustrate the relationship his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would someday have with the church. That is, with believers as a unit and as individuals. So now in today's message, we'll concentrate our focus on the wife's responsibilities. For you husbands, don't get too comfortable. Next Sunday, we'll focus on the husband's responsibilities. Actually, even if you are not a wife, you need to be aware of what God commands in this matter so that if you are hoping to be a wife someday, you will know what God expects of you. If you are a husband or anyone else for that matter, you can be a true help and encouragement to those who are wives. So, having said all that, let's see what God's word teaches concerning the wife's responsibilities. In the New Testament, the wife is frequently commanded to submit, to obey, or to be in subjection to her husband. If you have your place in Genesis chapter 2, maybe you can also turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Where we read verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And then in verse 33 of Ephesians chapter 5, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, we're going to look at a lot of passages of scripture here. So as I said, if you're going to miss what I'm saying by turning pages, then just listen, okay? But otherwise, turn a little further to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Colossians 3:18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Okay, it might not come across in the English translation, but please, ladies, do not think that it's a sin to braid your hair or to put it up in some kind of hairdo. Please understand, this is simply saying the emphasis where it ought to be. So it's not just to be on proper clothing, which is good, and it isn't just to be on the way you do your hair, but rather, in verse 10, by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. So there's just showing where the priority is. So please understand that. Verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Again, I don't want to leave you with a wrong impression here. If you study the scripture, yes, women can teach women. Women can teach children. It's simply when we're meeting as a church with men and women, women are not being a teaching position. All right, so everybody understand that. Let's go to Titus then, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. This is older women are supposed to be doing this. So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Then would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I hope you still have a marker somewhere in Genesis chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, if the husbands are not saved or are definitely backslidden, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now, all those passages, hope you'll keep those in mind as we discuss them. The idea of the wife's submission is not a very popular one in our day. Sometimes antagonism to wifely submission arises out of sinful rebellion against the will of God. Sometimes, however, it may arise from a false picture of what the wife's submission involves. To correct this false picture, the following are some things biblical submission is not. So please understand, these are the things that submission is not. Submission is not merely a concept for women. It's actually a concept for all believers. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So there is to be a mutual submission in the body of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Submission also does not mean that the wife becomes a slave. Notice the description in Proverbs 31. I want you to turn there. I want you to actually see the words as I read them aloud for us. Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10. Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. As you can see from this long passage, the wife is doing amazing things here. She has her own business and all sorts of things. She is just all involved in so many things. So she definitely is not a slave here. Submission does not mean that the wife never opens her mouth, never has an opinion, never gives advice, as you can see from verse 26 here in Proverbs 31. Submission does not mean she allows her abilities to lie dormant, as you see in all the way from verse 10 through verse 25 of Proverbs 31. Submission does not mean that the wife is inferior to the husband. Jesus was in no way inferior to Mary and Joseph. And yet, as a child, we read in Luke 2:51, he continued in subjection to them. Jesus Christ was not inferior to God the Father. Yet Jesus said in John 5:30, I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Just as there is a division of labor and responsibility in the Trinity, so is there in the marriage relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says this, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. So here are the biblical principles of submission. It is the wife's responsibility to make herself submissive, not the husband's place to force her. You will notice that the following Bible passages concerning wifely submission address wives, not husbands. It doesn't say husbands, okay, make sure your wife does this. No, it says wives, speaking directly to the wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So notice that it's addressing the wives. It's not addressing the husband. So it's something the wife should choose to do, not the husband to force her. Wifely submission is mandatory, not conditional on her husband's treatment, abilities, talents, wisdom, education, or spiritual state, as you see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wifely submission is a spiritual matter. It is to be done as to the Lord, as we read in Ephesians 5:22. It is an act of obedience to Christ and not merely to her husband. It must be performed in the power of the Holy Spirit. The worse the husband is, the more she needs to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, submission is a positive, not negative concept. Submission means that the wife puts all of her talents, abilities, resources, and energy at her husband's disposal. She sees herself as a part of her husband's team, striving for the same goal. She has ideas, opinions, desires, requests, and insights, and she lovingly makes them known. But she knows that on any good team, someone has to make the final decisions and plans. She knows that the team members must support the team leader or no progress will be made. Submission involves the wife's attitudes as well as her actions. Did you notice in Proverbs 31, verse 13, it says, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. There's an attitude. Ephesians 5, verse 33, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husbands. There's an attitude there. Wifely submission is to be extensive. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. As long as he does not ask her to do what God forbids or forbids her from doing what God commands, she is to submit in everything. Acts chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. The context here is the Sanhedrin, the scribes and Pharisees are saying this to the apostles. And then in verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So God is the higher authority. In fact, he's the final authority. So everything has to be according to God's word and God's will. God's word teaches that the wife's primary ministry in life is her husband. Are you back in Genesis chapter 2? I hope you've kept your marker there, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Genesis 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Notice several things about what we've just read there. God made the woman to be the man's unique, indispensable helper. God created the woman to correspond to man, like a corresponding piece of the jigsaw puzzle. How many of you have ever done a jigsaw puzzle? Just raise your hand. Done a jigsaw puzzle. All right. You notice how the pieces just fit together. You know, they're just the way they fit together. There's no other way they fit, but it fits together to where they are absolutely belong together there. And this is the way the woman is the complement to the man. She is not his carbon copy. If you got a piece of the puzzle and you got a carbon copy of it, it would not fit together, all right? But these are ones that are complementary, not complementary, complementary, E, not I, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11, however, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. They fit together like jigsaw pieces in a puzzle. God made the woman to be a suitable helper. None of the animals could provide the kind of help man needed. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we read, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And then back in Proverbs 31, verses 10 and 11, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. The wife was made to fulfill the needs, the lacks, the inadequacies of her husband. This does not mean that everything she does must have a direct connection to her husband, or that she should never do anything for her own benefit or for the benefit of others, or that she should never become involved in activities or ministries outside the home, as we read in Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. It does mean that she ought never to do anything which would be detrimental or harmful to her husband, or that would cause her to neglect her primary ministry of helping her husband. Proverbs 31, verse 12 says, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. By the way, when I do premarital counseling and marital counseling, I just help the couple to remember this saying. The husband is the loving leader, and the wife is the encouraging helper. The loving leader and encouraging helper. That's how it fits together. By the way, the wife may help her husband in the following ways. She may help her husband by making the home a safe place of encouragement, comfort, understanding, and refuge. Proverbs 31, verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She may help her husband by being trustworthy and dependable. Verse 12 says she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She may help her husband by maintaining a good attitude. Notice in these verses, both the spirit of the wife and the testimony of those who are affected by her right attitude. In Proverbs 31, verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And then verse 28, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. James chapter 3, New Testament passage here. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. She may help her husband by discussing things lovingly, openly, and honestly. Ephesians 4, 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This applies in a wider sense, but especially it applies in a marriage relationship. She may help her husband by being satisfied with her position, her possessions, her tasks. Philippians chapter 4. In fact, I'd like you to turn there and just follow along with me as we read verses 6 through 13 of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, speaking of Christ. So she can help her husband by being satisfied with her position, her possessions, and her tasks. And this is well explained in this passage, but also Hebrews 13, verse 5, as well as verse 16. Hebrews 13, 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So there's the attitude that will enable a wife to be the godly wife that God wants her to be. She may help her husband by being patient, forgiving, and forbearing. Again, this is in a broader context, but it also applies in a marriage relationship. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. And with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Let that happen in your marriage as well. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Listen. If the wife would take these verses to heart, she would be able to be the godly wife that God wants her to be. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Of course, this love is the agape love, which is that selfless, sacrificial love. So again, these are for all Christians, but especially in a marriage relationship, this would be so effective. She may help her husband by showing an interest in his problems and concerns. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Of course, this is to all Christians, but oh, if it were to take place in a marriage relationship, what a blessing that would be, and what a blessing that wife would be to her husband. She may help her husband by being an industrious, frugal, diligent, ambitious, and creative member of the team. We've already read Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, but let's also read Psalm 128, verse 3, which reads this way: Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. She may help her husband by offering suggestions, advice, and corrections when needed in a loving fashion. Let me pause here to address husbands for a minute. Don't make the mistake of thinking you know what's best for your family. You are a Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 fool if you do not benefit from your wife's perspective on every situation. In case you're wondering what Proverbs 12, 15 says, let me read it for us. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Husbands, if you do not benefit from the advice and counsel and suggestions of your wife, you are a fool. Now, getting back to the wife, she may help her husband by lovingly offering suggestions, advice, and corrections when needing. Proverbs 31, verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She may help her husband by keeping herself beautiful, especially in the inner person. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. She may help her husband by maintaining a good spiritual life. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And look at verse 7 there. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And we'll get to you next Sunday, husbands, so hang in there. She may help her husband by cooperating with him in raising children, actually rearing children, okay, is the proper English term. You raise chickens, you rear children. Okay, this includes building loyalty to him in the children by her example of respect and confidence in his leadership and supporting him in his discipline. All differences should be settled away from the children. Don't argue in front of your children. Proverbs 31, verses 26 through 28. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. You see there that the negative is given first. And then ends in verse 14 with a positive. So she may help her husband by expressing appreciation freely and in a variety of ways. Romans chapter 13, verse 7, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Before I move on to the next point, let me say here that I know there may be a temptation to say, but pastor, you just don't know how impossible it is to find something good to say about my husband without lying. Okay, please don't get the impression that I'm condoning lying or flattery. Ask God to give you a kind and generous and patient heart and wisdom to notice things that are truly worthy of your expressing appreciation. I found throughout my life that if I'm willing to let God help me to see the positive in someone else, I can be encouraging instead of discouraging by my words. And wives, so can you by God's enablement. She may help her husband by showing confidence in his decisions. If the wife doubts the wisdom of important decisions, she should ask questions in a non-threatening way, assuming that there are some facts she does not know and that he really does want what is best for them both. And this is so important, wives. Instead of telling your husband where he's wrong in his thinking, ask him questions that will enable him to figure it out himself. That's important, but do it in a respectful way. Very often, if you are non-confrontational and coming in a spirit of love and kindness and asking questions, very often the husband then can respond and realize what she is trying to communicate. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In fact, let's all turn there. This is important to run through our minds and eyes at the same time we hear it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. Love, remember this is agape love, selfless, sacrificial love, kind of love we're to have to everyone, but especially this agape love needs to be a foundational love in a marriage relationship. So love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. The important part of that verse there, love never fails. So she may help her husband above all by praying for him. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we read this. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. By the way, let me let you in on a secret. This is what I pray for each one of you as your pastor. I pray this for each one of you, what Paul prayed for the Colossian Christians. And wives, you need to pray this sincerely, honestly, with all your heart. Pray this prayer for your husband on a daily basis. James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man or woman can accomplish much. The wife will accomplish more by prayer than by all other combined means at her disposal. Did you get that? The wife will accomplish more by prayer, not prayer aloud in his hearing, but prayer in your private place. She will accomplish more by prayer than by all other combined means at her disposal. She should ask that God would make her husband more Christ-like each day, that God would give him wisdom and strength to be the kind of leader that would glorify the Lord and enable them both to better serve the Lord. She cannot pray this way, of course, until she has first asked God to help her to be a godly wife to her husband. This message had several purposes. The first one, to help wives to understand their responsibilities in marriage and depend on God for the ability to fulfill them in a way that glorifies him. The second purpose was to help future wives to understand their responsibilities in marriage and be prepared to do it right from the very first minute of their married life. The third purpose was to help husbands to understand their wife's responsibilities and be able to help make it easier for them and to be able to pray better for them. Husbands, are you listening? Number four, fourth purpose, if you do not fit into any of the above categories, then our study today will enable you to pray more knowledgeably and specifically for those who are married, that they will glorify God in their marriage relationship. As I mentioned to you at the outset of this message, next Sunday we'll continue with the husband's responsibilities in marriage. Actually, the Sunday after this one. So you're going to get a two-week break, husbands. And next Sunday afternoon will be a baptismal service. So two Sundays from today, we'll deal with the husband's responsibilities in marriage. Having said that, would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we prepare to close this message in prayer? I would not be a faithful under-shepherd, leading, protecting, feeding the Lord's flock, if I did not encourage all Christian wives to consider carefully all that we have studied from God's word today. If you can honestly and carefully say that by God's grace you have been obeying the Lord in all he has commanded concerning being a godly wife, I rejoice with you. But if there's something in your life that the Holy Spirit pointed out to you in the course of our study of God's word today that is a weakness or even a failure to obey, would you confess that to the Lord right now and ask for his grace, his enablement to correct that starting this moment? If it would be a help to you, an encouragement to you, for me to pray for you, then just let me know by raising your hand. Pastor, pray for me. There's something the Lord pointed out, and I really want the Lord to use me to be a godly wife. And so pray for me, Pastor. But whether you show your hand, whether the Lord spoke in your heart, would you respond to him? And would you work on these things that we covered in this message today? It will be posted on our website later today, this evening. And if there's something you'd like to hear again, It's there for your encouragement, for your resource. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful fact that there is nothing that we experience in our lives today that you have not already given us direction and wisdom and guidance in doing it in a way that would glorify you, that would be according to your will. Thank you, Lord, that you've written so much about the marriage relationship so that we would know how we ought to act and interact with our husband or wife. Thank you, Lord, that you have done that not only for our blessing and joy and comfort and encouragement, but you have done it so that others who are outside and looking at our marriage relationship would understand what it means to have a marriage that's blessed by God, controlled by God, directed by God, enabled by God. And so, Lord, I pray that this would be a true testimony to the unsaved and to other believers who are disobedient in this matter. Lord, I pray that you would especially be with every wife today, that you would give them encouragement, would give them joy, would give them grace to follow the direction you've given in your word for what you want them to be in the marriage relationship. Father, I pray especially for those who have a difficult marriage, those who have a difficult husband. I pray, Father, that the more difficult that marriage or husband may be, the more you are glorified by their submitting to you and asking for your enablement to glorify you and how they respond. Lord, I pray that you give them a special grace. Pray, Father, that you would help those who are looking forward to being married someday. Lord, I pray that these young women, young ladies, would be careful to ask for your guidance and your wisdom in choosing a husband, that they would rely on the wisdom of their parents so that they don't make a mistake and marry the wrong person. Lord, I pray that they would not depend on feelings, but rather on your word and your direction. I pray now, Father, that you would have your will and your way in every heart. Pray that you'd work in the hearts of husbands, that we would love our wives as we do our own bodies, that we would desire with all our hearts to help them to be what God wants them to be, to make it easier for them rather than harder for them to do what you've called them to do. And Lord, I pray that you would have your will and your way in every individual for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.